If you would check the Bibles in the back of the pews, you would find in the page 1027, the book of John, chapter 3. And our scripture reading would be from verses 16, 17, 18, and 19 this morning. And the scriptures read thus: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not on him is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.
Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. We couldn't be happier to have you in our midst. We're thankful for your presence. We are thrilled about the marriage retreat that just went on. We had a great time over there. For those who wanted to but couldn't, next year they'll do it again, and it would be great to go. I'm sure if you ask anyone who did, they will speak highly of it and tell you what a good time they had. It's good to see our visitors with us. We're always glad to have you. We're glad that you're here. And it's good to see our sister Gloria back with us, and ask that you continue to pray for her as well as visit and show your care concerning those who have suffered loss. We are in the midst of a series of sermons on We've talked about a lot of stuff. Let me say it that way. We've talked about leadership. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about relationships. That's by and large the thrust of it. We've gotten to the point where we're talking about love. And we spent some time on the subject of reverence. Some people have divided these sermons and counted them, tabulated. This one was for men. This was for women. Some people are keeping score. I don't mean that. That's not what I mean. And I'm probably off. If you have been counting, I don't know whose side I'm tilted on, but I didn't mean it that way. But if we were giving it that consideration, this would be on the side of the women then. The last several have been that way. But it's only because we're going the other side of when we talked about reverence, and we said we would, and so we need to. What does love look like? And that's what we're talking about. I've read the material a couple of times. And we're having an early service. We hope that you will come back and be with us again at 1:30. We won't have a 5 o'clock this evening. We'll have a, we won't have a meal between services. You're free to go eat anywhere you want to, grab some people and go share a meal, get to know people better. We'd love that. The yellow group will be here in the building. And so if you want to go get food, bring it back, you can eat with them. You can eat in the back. You can do whatever you like. But at 1:30, we're going to begin our evening service today. It's an early service for us. And so we'll pick up the material at that hour as well. We certainly won't finish it this morning. In fact, we won't get to the sermon that we had titled. We were supposed to talk this evening about what is she to do if he won't lead. That's what we were supposed to talk about. That has to be tabled to next week because the material today is too voluminous for the two services that we have. And so we'll try to get through it as best we can this morning. We'll finish it up this afternoon. Ideally, I'll gauge at some point here how we're doing when I look down and see the page number and I look up and see the time. And then I'll just stop at some point and we'll come back this afternoon and try and finish it up as best we can. To say the very least, I think you would agree our world is big on love. In fact, it might be fair to say that we love love. We talk about it all the time. We profess it to one another and to different things. We give it and receive it, though typically we like more of it. Someone has said the greatest thing in the world is to love and be loved. Our songwriters and singers agree because they write and sing about love frequently. The greatest gift of all is easy to achieve. I have found the greatest gift of all. Learning to love yourself. It is the greatest gift. I'm going to spare you the song, but you might know that one. I believe that you should know. Another person said, it's so good. In fact, he used the word good twice. It's so good, loving somebody. And somebody loves you back. He ended the verse by saying, and that's a fact. It's so good. All of me loves all of you. You are my endless love. I was a teenager probably when I first heard this song, but there was a line in the song that captured me then. It stood out to me. Maybe it was because I was so young, the significance of it impacted my life, because the line had more time in it than I had lived at, up to the point of hearing it. The man was begging his girlfriend not to leave him. He was begging her, please don't go. And at some point he said in this song, if you'd stay, I'd subtract 20 years from my life. I was not yet 20, so I thought, what? You could give your whole life if she stayed. That's what he said. We write love letters. We watch rom-coms. That's romantic comedies, for those of you not in the business. We just celebrated Valentine's Day. A whole day dedicated to love. Or a day where we help boost the bottom line of flower shops, candy makers, card companies, balloon companies, the dollar store, and jewelry companies. Or a whole day dedicated to love, you decide. Love is for everybody. Who doesn't want love? Love is for husbands and wives. Love is for parents and children. Everybody, friends, wants love. In fact, some boys on their way to be men thought that their love was being questioned. They sat their mama down and told her, Mama, now you know I love you. You know I love you, Mama. You're the queen of my heart, they said. Even those who are down on love, because not everybody's a fan. There are some people who are down on love, but the only reason they're down on love is because they tried it and didn't work out well for them. So now they question, what does love have to do with it? What's love got to do with it? One song said, I'm not in love, I'm not in love. In fact, he said it repeatedly, I'm not in love, I'm not in love. It's just a silly phase I'm going through, he said. Still another said, it takes a fool to learn that love don't love nobody. Still somebody else asked, why do fools fall in love? To say it, I think, mildly, we love love. Like if President loves Space Jam. I love love. We love it. But you know what? Love is one of the few things that the world has in mind and God has in mind. You know what? God is a huge proponent of love. In fact, we might also say heaven loves love. How big is love? You got your Bibles there. Look at 1 John chapter 4. How big is love? How important is it? How significant? Well, it's not an overstatement to say heaven loves it too. It's a big deal in heaven and in earth, this thing called love. Beloved, John says, which is interesting, it has the word love in it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. How many times you read the word love in those two passages? Let us love, God is love, we need to love, we need to, it goes on and on. My point simply is this, God's big on love too. Love is exhorted. The verse says, let us love one another. Love has an origin. Love is from God, the verse says. Love has connection. It connects us to God. Whoever has been born, whoever loves, has been born of God and knows God. In fact, to not love is to disconnect yourself from God and to demonstrate a lack of knowledge of God. The verse says, anyone who does not love does not know God. And then the scripture simply closes with this statement, God is love. When we say we love love, it needs to be understood, God loves love. In fact, the verse says God is love. The book you have in your hand that you turn those verses to those, it's full of love, cover to cover. The Bible is full of love. God's love is in the book, John 3:16. Now, I would stop short of what some say. Some have gone so far as to say the Bible is nothing more than a love letter. I'd stop short of that. But it's full of love, if that's what you mean, from cover to cover. The verse we had read, John 3:16. Exhorts God, extols God's love. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. It's not the only love in scripture though. There's friendship love. You want to understand the depth of love in a friendship? See David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 17. Souls knit together in love. Loved each other. Friendship love. How do you treat an enemy? You love them. That's what the Bible says. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You love them just as God does his enemies. Love them. What do we do with enemies? I don't know what you do with them. But when you're loving love, the Bible says love them. That's what it says. A man and a woman, what do you call that? Love. Genesis 29 and verse 20 talks about Jacob and Rachel. He loved that girl. He loved her. That's what he did. Love. A whole book in the Bible dedicated to love. The Song of Solomon. Read through that book and hear. I'm talking loftiness for love. The view of love in that book, it's high. I mean, they are talking about everything in the book by way of expression of deep sentiment, love for each other. If you want to know how does God think or act toward his people, the word you would use is God loves his people. Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 2. What's the relationship? If you wanted to describe Christ in the church, what is that? What's that thing called? Love. Ephesians 5:25. We love love. God loves love. God is love. Heaven loves love. The Bible's full of love. With all of that emphasis and focus on love, you tell me, what could go wrong with that? How in the world could it possibly go wrong? How could you possibly miss it, want more of it, feel like you're not getting it, when the emphasis in the world and in heaven and God and in the Bible is love? What is it? Tell you what you do sometimes. Give it a try. Sit down and describe for somebody love. Let me tell you what love is. And then just take your pen, put it to the paper, just start writing. Here's what it is, and take off. What would you write? I want to describe love. I just take off writing. I'd be interested to read what all of us would if we walked into a classroom, sat down, took out pen and paper. Okay, the subject matter for today is, what is love? Describe it for us. That's the assignment. Wouldn't you just love to read everybody's paper after we finish? Wouldn't you just love to hear that? You hear me saying love? No pun intended. Wouldn't you just love to hear? Some of the things we might write, somebody might write, it's a feeling. Somebody in a song wrote that. I'm hooked on a feeling. I'm high on believing that you're in love with me. He wrote. Somebody else might write, it's an action. Love is something you do. Doesn't need my feelings. I show my love. Somebody wrote that in a song. He said, show me you love me. You don't have to say a word. Word. Just show me, he said, you love me. Show me. I don't want to hear, show me. That dynamic exists, and it usually is the breakdown in marriages. She says, you don't love me, and he says, I do love you. Go to work, pay the bills, take out the trash. And if I didn't love you, would I do any of that stuff for you? And there she stands, convinced she's right, feeling unable to communicate what she feels, but knowing that she's right in what she said. And there he stands, confused, angry, that she would suggest after all this time, after all I've done, for her to still say, you don't love me. You know how we solve questions here is we ask, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about love? Again, if you just start yourself a cursory journey through the scripture on love, it will impress your mind pretty quickly as it did mine. This is a huge subject, vast in scope and multifaceted in its dimensions. Let's begin. Love in the Bible. Type it into your Bible program, at least in mine, the King James Version. It said this, it occurs 311 times in 281 verses, but that is just the word L-O-V-E. That does not include searches for loves, loved, loving, loveth, or any such thing. I imagine our numbers would increase very much if we did that. The first occurrence, Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 2. You have your Bibles, look at me, some of these passages with me. We'll just kind of walk through the Bible. This is one of the reasons we won't finish it this morning, is we first have to understand it. The first time it occurs is not the word love, actually. King James is the word lovest, E-S-T. And it's in reference to Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22, 2. When God told Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou... there's our word, lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, we're going to make application this afternoon. We'll try to make application about that sentence of hers, you don't love me. What does that look like? We'll do that in the afternoon. But you might already begin to try to have some concept of what that must look like in some way. Abraham has waited 25 years for this son. Abraham now has him, and Isaac may be as much as 13 to 17 or somewhere above that years old. And so Abraham has had this son probably after waiting 25 years. You add another 15 to 17 or so, and Isaac is a young man. And Abraham has that son that he loves, and he's laid him on an altar, and he's about to kill him. Now, whatever your thoughts about love is, that's probably not what you do with it. Which might also then suggest Abraham, Isaac is not the only one he loves. See, God told Abraham to do that. Does Abraham love God? Yeah. So, where is his son, whom he loves? He finds himself on an altar, about to be killed. There's our word, love. You love him. Strong says it's number 157. Here's his definition of this word. It is, according to him, a primitive root, and it means this, to have affection for. Parentheses. Sexually or otherwise. Another lexicon says it is human love for one another. It includes family and sexual. And then it goes on to say human appetite for objects such as food, drink, sleep, or wisdom. Human love for or to God, an act of being a friend, a lover, or God's love toward man. What you do with these words is you take them then and you put them into the context of the verses that you read. And what you'll find is that word in different contexts bears out those kinds of different meanings. Largely, it means affection for. At least that particular word does. And so Isaac actually is said to love meat. Look at Genesis 27, 4. If you're there in Genesis and you're moving forward, this is the word used. Now, we probably wouldn't tell somebody, you could love a sandwich, but we sometimes say it. Ooh, I ate a burger. I love. And then we'll say, ooh, that cheesecake. I love cheesecake. I love, we say stuff like that. Then somebody who loves us will correct us and say, no, you shouldn't be loving food. You should love people. And that's right, we should love people. But here, Genesis 27:4 takes that word and it says this, make me savory meat such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat and that my soul may bless thee before I die. Isaac wants to bless Esau before he dies. He says, bring me the meat that I love. I have affection for it. We just read Genesis 22, Abraham, same word, applied to Isaac. Genesis 31:3 applies it to Jacob and Joseph, but Genesis 24:67 applies it to Rebecca and Isaac, a husband and a wife. And so in just a short matter of time, just a few verses, we've gone from you love your son, you love savory meat. Here, it's a husband and a wife. Genesis 24:67 says, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It is also used for somebody who is not married but desires a person. Genesis 29:18, it has reference to Shechem and his desire, or Jacob and his desire for Rachel, but he's not yet married to her. Jacob loved Rachel, the Bible says, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. He's not married to her yet. In fact, Laban says, tell me your price. What are your wages? I'll serve you for Rachel. I love her. What's the word mean? Affection for. Desire for. An affection for, sexually or otherwise. Leah and Jacob. In fact, Genesis 29:32, Leah wants this from her husband. Leah conceived, bare a son, called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Note the end of the verse. Now therefore my husband will love me. Wait, your husband doesn't love you? Now he'll love me. What'll make him love you? I had a son. Because I have a son, he will now love me. You and I were talking about how Jacob felt about Leah. Well, Leah is under the impression he doesn't love me. What does the word mean? To have affection for. He doesn't have that for Leah. In fact, it's one of the reasons as God looks at it, he sees Leah as hated. He opens up her womb and Rachel, her sister, is not open. She's hated. She's not loved. Somebody says she's loved less. Well, Leah says, he'll love me now. When Dinah went out to visit the ladies of the land, she was seen by the man, Shechem, or Hamor, and he desired her. Look at Genesis 34, verses 1 through 3. As Dinah went out, the Bible says that Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, note the next three phrases. He saw her, he took her, and he lay with her. He defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. When her brothers hear about this, they're going to tell these men to be circumcised, and then they're going to come back, and they're going to kill those men while they're sore. And when their father asked them why they would do that, they say to him, he shouldn't have treated our sister like a harlot. He has affection for her, but what'd he do? He defiled her. And the Bible says he loved her. Well, that's what that word means, to have affection for, sexually or otherwise. This same word describes man's love for God. Exodus 20, verse number 6, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. Same word. keep my commandments. Exodus 21:4-5, a servant not wanting to leave his wife or his master's home. If his master have given him a wife, she have borne him sons or daughters. The wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free. If you type in the word love, that one is probably the most used in the Old Testament. There are other words, though, that will come up as optional things or other ways the word is used. One of those is a different word altogether. I will spare you my pronunciation of Hebrew words. I'll just tell you this. The definition is love. Human love for human object, of man toward man, of man toward himself, between man and woman, sexual desire, God's love to his people. These two words are seen in Genesis 29. You have your Bibles, go back and look. I don't suppose we have time to read all of this. I'd encourage you to do it, though. That dynamic with Rachel and Leah and Jacob is worthy of a read. Because when Jacob arrives at that well, the first thing among the things he does is he sees Rachel. And the Bible's description of Rachel, back up in verse number 15, let's begin. Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me what thy wages shall be. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. You should look up those words, beautiful and well-favored, and then tender-eyed. I think when you look up tender-eyed, you'll see the word weak associated with it. I don't know what Leah looked like. I don't know. Weak-eyed. I don't know exactly all the implications and ramifications of that word. But when she is contrasted with Rachel, and it says beautiful and well-favored, that word well is also the same word as beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful favored. And then favored has something to do with the sight and the form. And it almost sounds like she was a vision to the eyes. That's how she looked. Laban is asking Jacob, what's your wage? He says, verse number 18, and Jacob loved Rachel. He saw her and he had affection for her. That's what that is. And sometimes people say, well, you just looking at, just because, yeah, that's exactly what he did. She is a sight to behold. And when he sees her, he wants, he desires, he has affection for that woman. And if you keep reading the account, Jacob makes it very clear to Laban, I want to serve you 7 years for the right to marry her. That's it. I'm good. And you read through the text and it'll say something like the years seemed like nothing to him. They just whisked away. That's saying something. For 7 years of labor to whisk away so he could get to Rachel. And imagine his shock and horror when on the wedding night, Laban gives him Leah. You can imagine Jacob, when he comes out of that tent to talk to Laban, what have you done and why would you do that? Then Laban said, you know what, it's not really, shouldn't be done that way in our city. We can't give in our time. We don't give the younger before the older. We don't really do it. When would have been a good time to tell me that? When we were making a deal to serve 7 years, wouldn't that have been a good time to tell? He didn't tell him that. Then he said, well, just perform her week. And I'm not exactly sure whether he means, just behave toward Leah like her husband for a period of time and then serve 7 years for Rachel, then I'll give you her. Because that's what he ends up doing. Serving 7 more years for Rachel. These words are used within the context of this dynamic of these people. verse number 18, he loved Rachel. That's the first word, 157. He had affection for her. Verse number 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. That's the second word. And then it just goes backwards and forwards. Over in verse 30 again, he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved her, 157, more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Now then, put that in the context of what Leah says, verse number 31 and 32. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord had looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will, he will now feel for me, he will now be for me the way he is toward Rachel. He'll love me. I don't know that he ever did. There are a lot of other words used in the Old Testament. These two occurred the most frequently, though. And they describe all of these different relationships and ways in which people both feel and think about each other and interact with each other. When you turn to the New Testament, there are several words in the New Testament as well that describe the same things. Different words, of course, but the same ideas behind them. The word in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. Again, spare you the pronunciation of these words, but this one has an ending on it that it sounds, I think the word would be pronounced as agapao. Thayer says of the word, it is love of persons, to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly, of things, and to be well pleased, to be contented at or with a thing. And so you take the word, and then with that definition, you put it into the passages, and the context will tell you which one of those it means. And so when you read Matthew 5, 43 and 44, Jesus says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Agapao, your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5, 46 has a different word in it. It's the word phileo. And it means to love, to approve of, to like, sanction, to treat affectionately or kindly, to welcome, befriend, to show signs of love, to kiss, to be fond of, be want, used to do, it says. The verse reads, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? This is the love you to have for God and our neighbors. This is the great commandment love, that agapao one, the first one. It's the great commandment love, Matthew 22, 37 through 39. What is the first and great commandment? To love the Lord your God. That word. To welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly, to be well pleased, to be contented with. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second one is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 24, 11 and 12. The love for God. Same thing. And then there's agape. Slightly different. Matthew 25, 24, 11 and 12. The love we're to have for God. Brotherly love, this one says. Affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. It's the word used to describe husbands and wives. It's that one. Agape or agapao. I'm sorry. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. That word applied to the relationship begins to shape for us then the what, the how, and all of that sort of thing. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What is a husband to do? He is to love. Who is he to love? Your wives. How is he to love? as Christ also loved the church. To what extent is that to be expressed? He gave himself for it. That's all in the verse. Verse 28 in the same chapter says it again. This time, shifts the focus slightly. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Who, men? What love? Who, their wives? How? As their own bodies. To what extent? Verse says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. What's the evidence for that? Verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The word nourish is to nourish up to maturity, to bring up. The word cherish is to warm or to keep warm, to cherish with tender love, to foster with tender care. I just had the thought, it reminds me when I put those two words together of David and Nathan. When Nathan comes to David in 2 Samuel 12, and he says, there was a man who had one little ewe lamb. What did he do with that lamb? He nourished it, cherished it. You almost see the man holding the lamb close to his bosom when it was born, feeding the lamb out of his own hand, warming the lamb with a blanket, nurturing up, to nourish, to bring up, and to cherish. That's what that man. Which is why when David is told the rich man who had exceeding many flocks and herds, when he had a wayfaring visitor come by, instead of going out where he had a whole lot of flock, he went and got that one man's little ewe lamb and he took it and he slaughtered it and he ate it. When David hears that, so much that he thinks of that nourishing and cherishing, when he hears that, he said, the man that did that is worthy of death. That's the concept. That's what it means. That's the idea. How's he to do that? He's to nourish and to cherish. It evokes, and what the verse says is, demonstrates unity of his body. In fact, look at verse 30. And if you had your Bibles, we'll go back now just quickly between Ephesians 5 and Genesis 2. But notice verse 30 in the context of Ephesians 5. Right after that, he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Now that doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you just said 28 and 29 and 30 doesn't seem to go with that until you go back to Genesis 2 and understand the whole context of Ephesians 5. But with that thought in mind, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. When Eve was brought before Adam, Genesis 2 and verse 21 says, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and stared thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Go back to Ephesians 5. What were we just talking about? We were just talking about love. We were just talking about nourishing and cherishing. What does that have to do with being bone of his bones? In Ephesians 5, verse 31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. For what cause? In Genesis chapter 2, it says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Verse 24 of Genesis 2 says, therefore. Wherefore? Because she was taken out of his body. She was brought to him. She was bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Genesis 2:24. God says, therefore. Therefore what? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I thought we were talking about love. I thought we were talking about nourishing. I thought we were talking about cherishing. We are. Why is he doing that? I thought we were bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. We are. Why is Christ doing it? it almost seems to me that he is saying, going back up and reading 28, 29, 30, and 31, what is he to do? He is to love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. Because she is. What is he to do with her? He's to love her. Why? How? As his own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever hated his own flesh, nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord of the church, because she's a member of his body. She's made out of him. The love for her is to love. She's brought out to love. Love's so connected, and it's called one, because you can't divide it. That's why a man leaves his father and his mother, be joined unto his wife, and the two become one flesh. Because that imitates Christ, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. And then he puts a bow on it at the end and says, nevertheless, so you're not confused, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. You get into these discussions about whether it's in the mind or whether it's an action or whether or not you feel it or whether or not you have to do it. And what you end up finding is they're both right. One lexicon kind of discussed the words agape and phileo. This is what he said. To be a friend or to be fond of an individual or an object, phileo. That is, have affection for. Denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. While the other, agape, is wider, embracing especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. The former being chiefly of the heart and the latter of the head. You can stand in somebody's marriage and the wife could say, you don't love me. How come you don't love me? And the husband say, I do love you. And they both be right. And so we ask, what does it look like then? If we're going to see it, what's it look like? Well, in the Bible, I think the short answer is, it looks like God. Notice 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible, as somebody says, not only transforms, it informs. But it informs, and that's what provides the transformation. How do you know love? How do you understand it? You turn to God. And in 1 John 3:16, John says, hereby perceive we love. How do we do it, John? What's it look like, John? Here it is. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby perceive we love because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. They tell me that we are all equipped with the sensation or the urge or the concept in our minds of fight or flight. What that says is, if you are in danger, if you are afraid, if you are pressed up against the wall, if your safety is in jeopardy, you will flee to get away from it, or if no other options avails, you will fight to protect yourself. Now here is a word then, or here is a concept that says, I am taking that life and laying it down for you. And somebody said, well, I don't understand love. You don't need 1,001 explanations if you're willing to take the most important and valuable thing you possess, you, and lay it down and let it be killed for. for somebody else. Every other nuance, well, that's really immaterial. I don't need a book of 5,000 words described. If you're willing to die for the person, you love them. How do we understand love? The cross. Not a single person in the world who should walk away from that cross wondering, I wonder how God, I wonder what he thinks about us. I wonder what he feels about us. I wonder if he loves us. And any man so acting will never have a confused wife on this subject. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, same thing. Beloved, let us love one another. Do what? Imitate God. For love is of God. It's from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. How do you know God? You act like God. You think like God. You live like God. And then you know God. One man said, there are two ways we can know something. We can know it through process of learning information. You can receive information. That is, you and I can be in a classroom on skydiving. And we can all sit there and listen to the instructor instruct, and the instructor who is knowledgeable can instruct us, and we can learn, we can come to know about skydiving. And then a group of us go outside, get into a plane, go up 10,000 to 14,000 feet, walk to the door, and jump. Now, those who stayed on the ground stood or sat in the class, and they know something about skydiving. But when that person gets down, he's going to know something more about skydiving than the person who just sat in the class. Does the person in the class know it? Chetcha betcha. He sat there and got instructed. And then the person who jumped, do they know it? You can read a bunch of books on having children, then you can have one. And your knowledge will shift and you'll change. Will you know? Yes, indeed, you'll know. You can read some books on getting married, and then you can get married. And then you can talk to those people who wrote those books about all the stuff they left out of their good books. Because you know something. How do you know love? If you know love, you know God. Because God is love. That's what John says. What does love look like? Looks like God. What it looks like. What does love do? Go through about four things here very quickly, and then this afternoon we'll make some application then. What does that look like to her? And we'll get very practical. Let me close this session with these thoughts. What does love do? Since love looks like God, and since God is love, the thing to ask is, what does God do? And again, just a cursory walk through Scripture. I'd encourage you to go deeper. But these things just jump off the pages of Scripture. Love gives. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he... That's what it's... That's what love does. What does love do? It gives. Love sacrifices. The sacrifice is not to give you an abundance out of my abundance and have me lack nothing. Well, that's not much of a sacrifice. Got a row of three, a pack of cookies with three rolls of cookies. Eric, let me have one. Oh, here. That cost me now 59 more. But when you get that package of Oreos and you can shake it and stuff moves around because there's space, and somebody go in there and peel that thing back. They were very nice in doing that for us for convenience to get to them easier. Bless them. That's what you need. More sugar and ease to get to it. But you pull back and there's three in there. There's two in there. Look at a couple of those Oreos. A couple? Hey, whoa. Whoa. We're debating on one. I don't know nothing about a couple. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is more than just giving. But love sacrifice. Love serves. Not my will. Your will be done. Put that in the context of a marriage. Love serves. That's what love does. Love considers. The words are nourish and cherish. You see the picture of that man with that little ewe lamb nourishing it up, cherishing it close to. That's what love does. Love has great regard for the individual. We'll talk more about that in this afternoon session. Everybody loves love. God loves love. Friends, if we're going to love right, if we're going to love like God loves, we have to turn to the Bible. We have to rid our minds as best we can of the world's pollution and corruption of the concept. There are a bunch of other words. One of the words is lust, not to be confused with love. Person could have some, what this King James would say is inordinate affection. It's affection for something, but it's inordinate. It's not right. It's improper affection. That's when boys are telling girls, "I love you, girl," 3 days after he just learned your name. What he's saying is, "I desire you greatly." To what end? That I might pleasure myself with you. That's all I want. But I love you. Well, yeah, that's inordinate affection. It's affection indeed, but it's not right. Now our world just seems bent on giving us that concept of love and calling it love. And young men grow up with the wrong information and then marry a woman and she is expecting something much deeper, higher, and better than that thought of, "I just want to sleep with you." So she says, "You don't love me." He said, "Oh, I love you. I love you. I do it all." Well, they both might just in the end be right. Hope you'll come back this afternoon. We'll make some application about what that looks like to her more specifically. Love is not the problem. What we do with it might just be. You're not a Christian this morning. You need to know this. God loves you. The right attitude, the right disposition, the right concept of love comes from God. And God need not be questioned about whether or not he loves, because he took his only begotten son. He laid him on a cross. He sacrificed him for his enemies that he might restore our relationship with him. God loves you and he wants you saved. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water, buried with him for the remission of sins, and let Jesus save you this very morning. Let God save you and forgive you through the blood of Jesus. We invite you, beg, and plead with you to do that if you haven't. God loves us so, and may we imitate and emulate God and love one another. If you subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.